Back with you again, and we want to continue on our subject of the body, soul, and spirit in a very different way again. I don't do this all the time. I just, when I have a good audience, I try something new. So we'll see how it goes. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 16, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. A young lady arrived at work and started handing out candy, and it was tied up with a blue ribbon, and eventually somebody asked what the occasion was, and she proudly displayed a diamond ring on her third finger and said, "It's a boy, 6 feet tall and 187 pounds. Well, love can do some strange things to us at times, and we recognize that people become, well, rather silly when they fall in love, and unfortunately it happens to most of us, so it is. But we need to really be sure that it is love, and the scripture talks a lot about love and the genuineness of love, because there are so many false voices in the world around us, and they're all trying to tell us a different story entirely. In fact, if we look at our media, their concept of love is entirely wrong. It's basically lust that is put in fancy words, but in the end, it leads to sin. Whereas love, of course, is one of the central fruits of the Spirit of God. As such, it is something beautiful, and it is something of eternal joy as well. But we should not confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the particular powers of the Spirit that are given to us. And we recognize that when it comes to fruit bearing, the Lord has given to us a remarkable insight. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with personal characteristics. Right? And therefore, they are from Christ, and they emulate what Christ is, because Christ is perfectly displays these fruits of the Spirit. If we were to ask ourselves, what was Christ's main strength in life, we would be hard-pressed. What would you say? Was it compassion, or love, or help, or healing, or prayer, or whatever? You can't say, because he was equally perfect in all of those characteristics. Unfortunately, we're not perfect, and so we tend to pick on one particular characteristic over another. And so very often we say, well, I just like love, so I'm going to emphasize love in my life, and I love everybody, and they can do whatever they like because I just love them. Well, that's not really genuine love from the Spirit of God, because we see that the Spirit of God gives to us a lot of other things too, and self-control is as much of the Spirit of God as love is, and therefore it's necessary to emphasize these particular this particular fruit of the Spirit. Every believer has the same fruit of the Spirit, in differing strengths maybe, but the Holy Spirit comes and he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. It's rather interesting to note that the fruit of the Spirit is in the singular. There's only one fruit of the Spirit, although there are nine aspects of it. And that is very important. We can't divide it up. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive all the fruit of the Spirit. And we either encourage and work it out or strengthen it, whatever it happens to be. And so in some areas, of course, some people need a little bit more love than other areas, so they do. Huh? In some areas, they need a little bit more self-control, whatever it is. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I just get angry far too quickly. That's just me. That's just the way I am. Well, yeah, I can understand that. But actually, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is that it tones down those excesses so that they become manageable to us as well. So it's a personal testimony that we have to the Lord. And so the fruit of the Spirit is that Christ-like characteristic that Christians begin to fall into, sometimes almost unconsciously. And we're far more compassionate and far more long-suffering now than we used to be. And that's what it should be. Because as we grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the fruit of the Spirit grows with us. And of course, it tones down the excesses and enhances the weakness that we have. On the other hand, the gifts of the Spirit are particular powers that God, that Christ gives to us, of course, for the edification of the church. And we read of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there we see the different gifts that are given to be able to help the upbuilding of the saints in the church, as it were. And so not everyone has all of the powers. We're usually only given one or two or whatever it happens to be. And so those are the things that are necessary for us to serve the Lord. And so the one is an internal characteristic, the other is an external characteristic for service in the very body of Christ. Now we remember this lady, man, whatever it is, right? Remarkable, remarkable lady, and we looked at the characteristics of the mystery and the ingenuity of the human body and its capabilities, and the fact that it can take in all kinds of information in multiple fashions, store it all up and use it again for good, we hope. No, some people use it for evil, and they have intelligent minds, right, to be able to devise evil. In fact, we read in Proverbs that they spend all night figuring out some evil to do in the morning, and some people are just like that. Some people are geniuses at inventing machinery, and some are geniuses at inventing weapons of war, and so on and so forth. It's just an amazing thing that the body can do. But one of the things that we notice is that we have a soul, and that soul needs to be saved. And the only way that soul can be saved is by hearing the Word of God. All right? Faith comes by hearing, right? Very simple, right? And we have to hear the word of God. And so a lot of people do not have faith because they haven't heard the word of God. And that's our job, to take the word of God to them. And as they hear the word of God, it goes into their minds. And we looked at this, and the mind sorts it out, whether this is good or not, or whether it makes sense or doesn't make sense, or whether we're convicted by it or we're not convicted by it. And because of what happens in the mind, then our emotions are stirred, either drawn to Christ or actually repelled by Christ. All right? Some people are literally offended at the name of Christ. All right? And that is natural. All right? That is not from the Lord at all. That is just simply the sin that is working in their lives, and they follow the lust of the flesh, as the writer to Galatians, Paul, writes, and he says very simply, this is what the fruit of the flesh is like. It's evil, very simple. And because of that, then, of course, the emotions are set into gear, and we become very adamant, either for Christ or against Christ. Huh? And so we make a decision with the will, and that decision is that we choose to act upon the information. Belief is of the mind. We understand the facts, and we take it in, and we believe that Christ came, that he died on the cross, he rose again. That's just facts. That's not salvation. Because even the devils believe, James tells us, and tremble, right? And they believe. They really believe. And so you read through Scripture, and wherever Christ met demons or the demons were exposed, they confess that you are the Son of God. Clear, clear testimony. They're not saved, though, right? Very important that, because a lot of people say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what does it do? It has to get to the will, whether I will make that choice to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, whether I will follow him, whether I'll leave the world and I begin to walk, as he says, if we're led by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Very simple, right? That our daily walk and our beliefs have to correspond. And that, of course, means that it leads to salvation, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And, of course, that Holy Spirit within transforms us completely. As we saw, it does lead to a little bit of conflict with the flesh. In fact, it leads a lot of conflict to the flesh. Because we still have the flesh, and it still has its desires and habits and all kinds of things. And the Spirit of God is there to guide us, as he says in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're at enmity. And of course, it's the one that we obey that eventually wins out, whether we're following the Spirit or not. So the fruit does not come by human effort. And so he says, when we receive the Spirit of God, he said, we receive the fruit of the Spirit. Huh? And that is so critical. But it doesn't come by human effort. It comes because of that supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit. And as we see with the Holy Spirit, we have one baptism of by the Spirit when Christ, of course, comes in and changes our lives. But we have many fillings of the Holy Spirit for particular jobs, for particular works, for particular gifts that God has given. And if he's given the gift, he gives the Spirit of God enablement to be able to use that gift for his honor and for his glory in a very miraculous way. But the fruit of the Spirit comes because we are literally controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's in contrast to the desires of the flesh, which usually lead to sin. And so we see that there is often a difficulty that is there. But whoever is born of the Spirit of God, of course, will bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. Let's see what that really means. And so we start off, of course, as we know, with the flesh again. And we see that within us is that soul. That's the brains of our body and our human life, as it were. Right? And that soul is very critical, and it needs to be saved, and the Spirit of God comes in and saves us. And we understand that, right? So he says in verse 22 that we bear the fruit from above, which is the Spirit. What does that really mean? Well, what happens, of course, is that the fruit of the Spirit, as I've said before, is singular. There's only one fruit with all these different nine aspects about it, right? And that is critical. And so he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. How many of you have seen love? You can't see love, can you? You can't see joy. You can't see peace, can you? All right? Very, very critical. So something's taking place in our lives that is very important. And what is happening, and this is the critical aspect that we want to look at here, that there's no way that we can have the fruit of the Spirit just simply for our own pleasure. The fruit of the Spirit is given to us so that we might reflect the very beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we become particular people that have an incarnation experience of the Holy Spirit coming within and transforming us, being changed from one degree of glory to another, the apostle writes in Corinthians, right? One degree of glory to another, so that we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, that Romans 8:28 says, right? All things work together for good to those that love God, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. How do we become conformed to the image of Christ? By the fruit of the Spirit working through us, right? And so we see that that is a mighty force in our lives. But we can't separate the fruit from the Spirit. The two of them share our lives. And therefore, because of that, they have a powerful influence, often without us even realizing it. And we should look at our lives and say, am I more loving now than I was a year ago? Right? Am I more gentle now than I was a year ago? All right? Am I growing or am I stalemating? You know? And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is for, is the fact that it takes up our lives and it works upon us that we might be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. So the gift of the Spirit is not some sort of wishy-washy, sentimental sort of feeling that we get, or some special excitement at a special time, at a special event. No, it is a complete package, but it is divided into three parts. All right? And that is so important to us. So we understand, of course, that heavenly love is something that is really, really works in people's lives. For some reason, God has endowed the women of having that special gift of compassion and care for you know, the loved ones. And even when we go a little bit stray, she doesn't get angry with us. She gets more loving towards us, you know? And so as a result, we see that working out. But how do we see the love? Well, by her actions. And the same happens with us as believers as well. And so what we see is that the fruit of the Spirit is the divine power of God that overcomes our natural desires, which often, of course, lead to sin or selfishness. And so there is very, very simply the fact that we become like what we believe, very simple. Right. Now, not all of the fruits of the Spirit can be seen, but the deeds are very evident. So we look, first of all, the first set of three is in the outward body, self-control, gentleness, and faithfulness. Now, that's easily seen. Everybody can see what our faithfulness is like, what our gentleness is like, or what our self-control is like. That's obvious. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But it is an outward thing, and it is something that is very physical, and it is something that is seen in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And people can see our faithfulness, that we are there to help, we're there to uphold, we're there to support, we're there to give guidance, and we do it in a spirit of gentleness, right? Not dominating and not lording it over and all the rest of it that we read, you know, about elders and the others, right? But in gentleness, right? And gentleness is not meekness. Gentleness is really the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that it eventually shows itself on the surface, right? And so we see that gentleness, that faithfulness, and above all that self-control says, yes, I can do this, or I can get my own way, or I can dominate, you know, this situation, whatever it is. But by the Spirit of God, we act in gentleness, preferring one another in love, as the scripture says. All right? So more and more, we see that this is part of the Spirit. It's on the outside. It's what everybody sees. All right? But the second part is, of course, what happens in our soul. And this is what we feel on the inside. And what we feel on the inside, of course, is long-suffering and kindness and goodness, you know? We just feel that kind of thought towards other people, right? That we are long-suffering for them, yeah? Everybody's got a problem except me. But of course, you know, the whole thing is the fact that people have to be long-suffering, and my wife is terribly long-suffering with me, yeah? And so as a result, we see that gentleness coming through, but it's because of the long-suffering on the inside that the gentleness works, right? And there's a kindness that springs from the inside. You can't see it. You can't see kindness. You see the results of it as coming out as gentleness. But on the inside, there's that kindness that we feel. There's that thoughtfulness, that goodness towards other people. That goodness when others are not as blessed maybe as we are, or not as fortunate, or maybe need a little extra help. And so it draws from us that goodness and that kindness to be able to help them in some way or another, or the long suffering that is there. There was a period of time in China where in one particular area, a mandarin would not allow the missionaries to preach the gospel. But they said they wanted to stay. And so they stayed actually for quite a considerable time and never preached the gospel. Eventually they had to leave, and the mandarin died, and other missionaries came in, and they began to preach the gospel. And as soon as they began to preach the gospel, said, "Ah, we know who this Jesus Christ was. He lived with us the last 10 years. Huh? That's an amazing confession, so it is. That they emulated so much the love of Christ that when the gospel was preached and was put into words, they said, that's who he was like. Huh? And that's the kind of thing. But that comes from a real work of the Spirit of God that teaches us to be long-suffering, right? That teaches us to be kind and teaches us to be good when other people aren't good and all the rest of it. And we see so much of that in the world, where there's so much evil and hatred and well, just plain killing and murder and all kinds of things going on. That's not of the Spirit of God at all, obviously. And sometimes we don't realize how much the Lord has worked in our lives and caused us and brought us to the point whereby we begin to exemplify these gifts of the Spirit without even thinking about it. Now, these ones you can't see, as I say, long-suffering, goodness, and kindness, but the individuals can feel that on the inside. They just feel that they have to show that little bit extra, you know, that they have to go the extra mile or two or three, whatever it happens to be, right? That they don't demand their rights, right? Even though their rights are maybe right, so it is. But they're willing to let the other person go ahead, or as Paul writes in Ephesians, preferring one another, right? And that's quite a thing for believers, yeah. And the whole expression, the testimony of believers of a church, the early church, was how much they loved each other, right? But you can't see that love. You only see the expression of it, right? And so this is an inward quality. It is emotional, all right? And we are governed by our emotions quite a bit, so we are. But we recognize that it's for our own sanctification, our own walk with the Lord. It's by the power of the Spirit that this takes place, not our natural desires, but it's by the power of the Spirit, and that really reflects that the Spirit of God is working within us, right? And using that power to develop our lives. The third area is right in the very core of our spirit, and that is love, joy, and peace. You can't see it. People talk about it, but words are cheap. And sometimes they love today and they hate you tomorrow. So they do. Yeah, that's not of God at all. So it's not, right? And so we see that this is a quality that is deep in the soul, right? And it only comes by the Spirit of God. The important thing we notice here is that these three qualities are three qualities that the devil cannot reproduce, right? He can copy the outward things, right? He can copy the outward things. I remember one person was at university and they were doing a particular course on physiotherapy, and the teacher was saying, you've got to be assertive and you've got to be strong and you've got to put your best foot forward and you can't let people walk over you, but you must be kind and gentle and long-suffering and so on. No, those two are opposites, right? They can't reside in the same person, right? And so the devil likes to copy these extra things, showing that how good people are, when in reality, they're children of the devil, right? How do you know? Because what's in their inner core, what's in their inner spirit, is whether there's sin or whether there's love, joy, and peace. And love, joy, and peace can only be produced by the Spirit of God within us. That's very important, right? Why do I do what I do? Because of the love of Christ, right? And I think I've mentioned it before, but an American missionary went to the mission, or American actually, went to see the missionaries in Africa. And when he got there, there was a missionary lady, and she was bandaging up a person that had leprosy. And if you've ever seen leprosy, it's a terrible thing, and the people's fingers wear off because the nerves are killed. They can't feel anything. It's not that it's a disease. It's the fact that they just wear their fingers away or their feet away or whatever it is, right? And they don't know when to stop. That's why pain is such a blessing to us, right? Because pain says, take your hand off the stove. The leprous person can't do that. They don't feel the burn at all. Anyway, she was bandaging up this poor leprous man, and he was quite a sight, so she was. The American said, you know, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. She said, no, I wouldn't either. Huh? It's only the love of Christ that people do such things like that, right? And that love comes because of the Spirit of God that equips us to be able to be filled with that wonderful gift of the Spirit of God, that we're full of the love of Christ. And so the Scripture says that the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ compels us, right? What we wouldn't do normally, that's what we'll do with the love of Christ, you know. And we see this all the time. Have you ever watched your mother? She cuts a pie and she always takes the smallest part. Why is that? Because of the love of Christ, you know. I always try to shortcut her and cut the pie and give her the bigger piece, you know. And she gets upset when I do that, right? All right, very, very simple, right? That's what a mother does. Why? Because of her love, right? That's why people do things like that and self-sacrifice to the limit, so they do. Because the love of Christ, right, constrains us. That's what Christ did. He came into our world and he died for our sins. Why? Because he loves us. with an infinite love, with an everlasting love that can't be compared to anything else in the whole world. And so the love of Christ is something that is Godward. It's spiritual. It's deeply spiritual. Right? And we see that the very joy of Christ, right, is something that is absolutely unique. But it comes from salvation. If there's no salvation, there's no real love. Very simple, right? There might be some kind of, you know, humanitarian service that goes on, and usually a lot of humanitarian service I find is somebody else robbing somebody else to make a name for themselves, yeah? And so they collect $1,000 for some project, but it's not their money, it's somebody else's money that they've taken, right? But that isn't the way. The love of Christ, of course, and the joy of Christ is to experience the joy of giving, just because we love the Lord's work, or we love the Lord's people, or we love the world as Christ loved the world as well and gave himself for it. Right? And that's got to come from within. And so then the peace of God rules in our hearts in a very, very wonderful way. And so one of the things that we see is that the mighty power of this fruit of the Spirit, right, working in our lives. But what I tried to show you here is that it works on each part of our lives. We can't just decide we're going to have more self-control, all right? Unless the love of Christ compels us, we won't have that self-control. When push comes to shove, we'll cut it short, so we will. But if there's love there, it's the most dangerous thing that can happen to us is when we fall in love, isn't it, right? We give up everything for the other person, right? Why would we do that? Well, because love does strange things to people, right? It overrides our own selfishness, and it compels us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. And so as a result, we see the mighty working of God in this way. How can I be filled with the fruit of the Spirit? Well, very simple. We have to start off to make sure that we belong to Jesus Christ. There's no possibility of fruit without belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Very simple. It comes by inviting Christ into our lives, and he comes in by his Spirit, and he takes over control. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And he wants control, and the more we give him control, the greater is our joy and our peace. And that's the amazing thing is. But he's not going to force himself upon us. We just make sure that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll find that it'll begin to work out in our lives naturally. Secondly, we want to be sure that I'm obeying what the Lord says in his word. What he says is good, we do. What he says is bad, we avoid, right? Very simple. And he gives us a whole long list of things here that are quite amazing, so it is. And so Christ says, you know, this is how we know whether we belong to Christ, if we keep his commandments. Very simple, right? By keeping his commandments, that's how we show our love, don't we? Fellas, when our wives ask us to take the garbage out, I don't know whether you do that in this part of the world, but you know what I mean? When our wives ask us to take the garbage out, what do? No, we take the garbage out. What for? Well, because we love her commandments, right? They're helpful. They're encouraging, all right? I've trained my daughter to do it now, so I don't have to do it. You know? But, you know, the main thing, of course, is the fact that you know, this is how we show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep his commandments. We obey his commandments out of love. Not because it's compulsory, not because it's slavery and selfish, you know, but simply because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not of the flesh, we're of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us. We read in Romans 8 and 8. And thirdly, that we be sure that we're listening to the Holy Spirit. And the scripture is clear, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit of God says, this is the way you should go. We say, no, I want to go this way. And of course, that is always a difficult thing, because the Spirit of God usually has our best interest at heart and also our eternal interest at heart. And that's quite different to the world. The world says, enjoy it while you can. It's not going to last very long, so get as much as you can. You know, and the Spirit of God says, no, no. He said, a little sacrifice now earns for you an eternal weight of glory. And what a difference that is. And so we're willing to pass up maybe a few of the nice things of this life, shall we say, so that we can have that eternal weight of glory, that eternal reward that the Lord has promised to us. And so we listen to what the Spirit says. Is this a good thing? Or is this not a good thing? All right? And that's where it comes in our soul, in our spirit. You know, we often hear the expression, people say, well, I just feel something's wrong, or I just feel that the Spirit wants me to do this. And of course, that doesn't mean we don't ask advice, or we don't seek advice, or we stop using our brains, as it were, but there should be a conformity to the very image of Christ. And then, of course, we need to be sure that we're willing to be changed. And that we're not conformed to this world and to the dictates of this world, but that we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, Paul says in Romans 12, by the renewing of our mind. You notice how everything works together. You can't take your Christianity and put it on the shelf Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday morning take it off and walk to church, all right? It doesn't work like that. It's every aspect of our life is controlled by the Spirit of God. And when that happens, then the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives more and more to the praise and the glory of our Lord and Savior. What a remarkable life that is. What a remarkable work that is. And we see that this is the mighty power of God, because only by the power of God can it happen in our lives in this particular way. The fruit of the Spirit is what changes us and transforms us, so that when he gives us a particular gift of the Spirit, you know, so that we be of service, then we're already equipped for that particular service. And that is the important aspect, that we are in training to become like Christ, so that he'll thrust us out into the work, that we be witnesses for Christ, whatever that witness may happen to be. What a wonderful work that Christ has done in our lives and in our home. And so, very, very briefly, we look at love. There's three different aspects of love. The Greek, of course, is very full, of course, and eros is the erotic love that the world talks a lot about and doesn't know what it's talking about. All right, filio is a friendship love, and that's what, like, Jonathan and David had, where even ourselves, maybe we've had friends that we're very, very close to, yeah? Friends of the same sex that you share things with, you go fishing with, or whatever it happens to be. And that's a filial love. And that's what Peter used when Christ said to him, Peter, do you love me? He said, I'm friendly with you. That's all he could say. Three times he said, I'm just friendly. He could have said love. But just before that, in fact, just a matter of a couple of days before that, he denied his Lord. He said that he loved the Lord to the point of death. Now he's not quite so certain, and he only uses the word friend. I'm friendly with you. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said, feed my sheep. And then there's the agape love. That's God's love. And that is a very, very special love. It's spiritual, it's sacrificial, it goes to any length whatsoever that Christ may be glorified. Very, very important that. And we love because he first loves us. It doesn't come from us naturally. And we love because he first loves us. And only in Greek do you get this separation of love. In English, we just use the word love, and that's it. And most other languages are the same. They don't have a word to expressly show the love of God and its uniqueness and its character. God so loved the world, and that's the agape love. Well, how do we know? Because he gave his only begotten son to die for us. And that's the real expression of love. And then the other great one is that of joy. And of course, we see that happiness is not really joy at all. Happiness depends on what is happening around us. You know, when we get a new car or some new clothes or whatever it is, we're happy for at least 5 hours anyway. All right? And somebody said, the only time I loved my boat was when I bought it and when I sold it. So it was. Yeah. In between, it was just a lot of trouble. Yeah. But real happiness comes from that inner joy that knows the depths of God's working in our lives. And so Christ says, my joy I give to you. He said, no one can take it from you. So no matter what the circumstances are, there's a joy that is there that goes beyond all understanding. It goes beyond all recognition. And as a result, we see that joy cannot be explained. During the Boxer Revolution in China, the missionaries, many of the missionaries, some 130 of them, I think the number was, were actually beheaded and made martyrs because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One missionary couple was told to kneel, and the Japanese soldier took his sword, and he was about to behead her. His wife and her first, and all of a sudden he dropped his sword and he ran away. And afterwards, they actually had the opportunity of speaking to him. And they said, why did you do that? He said, well, just as I was about to kill her, she looked up at me and smiled at me. And he said, only a God could smile in the face of death. And he said, it transformed my life. When they asked her afterwards, did she remember smiling at him? She said, no, I didn't know I did that at all. All right? The joy of the Lord comes from the word kleros, which is the word that we use for charismatic. It literally means grace, so it does. All right? And that joy comes because the grace of God, all right, fills our lives to the point that it exceeds the present circumstances. Right? And then, of course, we see the peace that he gives to us. Right? And the peace is, we know that we've got adequate possessions. You all know that, you know. As long as the bank account is in the black, you're quite happy, you know. When it gets into the red, you begin to worry, you know. And when the bank manager calls you, you really worry, right? The secret there is to make sure you owe him so much that he can't let you go. You know, no, that's not true. Huh? All right, but the whole point is very simple, right? That with the presence of the Lord, he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. The world can't give peace. They shout peace, peace, peace all the time, but there is no peace, Jeremiah says, saith my Lord. All right? Real peace comes with having adequate resources. And many promise peace. Of course, you buy this, you eat this kind of cereal, you'll have happiness and peace and all the rest of it. It doesn't work like that. What it really works from is the fact that you know that no matter the circumstances, the Lord will take care of it. And of course, that is the very peace of God himself ruling in our hearts. And that is where the real process comes. This is a whole different life to what we normally do. But the Spirit of God literally floods our lives, both inwardly and outwardly, with his presence and his power and his working, so that we are transformed to become like Christ himself. What a remarkable goal. That's called sanctification, being set apart for the Lord more and more, for his service, not for our own pleasure, but for his service alone. I wonder if we could sing enclosing love divine, so great and wondrous, 338 in the hymn book.